All right, three circle. Hey, if you can't preach after that, something's wrong with the preaching. You know what I mean? That was, right? This has been awesome already today. This has been a great day already. So thank you for being with us as we kick off summer at Three Circle Church here at Three Circle. We love summertime, and we always try to do a series during the summer that kind of lasts all summer long, something we can all grab onto, something we can sink our spiritual teeth into, and that's what we're doing this summer with Minor League. Now, Minor League is going to be all about the minor prophets. There are major prophets in the Old Testament, and there are minor prophets. The distinction has nothing to do with importance. You need to understand that. The minor prophets are determined minor due to the length of the book, not the importance, not the relevance. Every word of the scriptures point to Jesus and point to the gospel. And you're going to find this summer, as we look at all 12 minor prophets, that they're all going to point to Jesus. In fact, one of the number one goals we have is to show you that this summer. A few other things to understand. We will not be able to. It's one of the most ambitious teaching series I've ever done, because we're going to hit a book a week, okay? So that's an impossible task, really. So what we're going to do is preach on some of the core principles of each book, and then we're sending you home with study material. So you can continue to study these amazing minor prophets throughout the week during the summer. Your kids are going to be bringing some really cool stuff home, okay? We've got some really creative ways that your kids are going to be able to learn about these books. And I'm excited, because I think many of us are unfamiliar with some of these amazing books of the Bible that all point to Jesus and all point to the gospel. And today we're going to kick off Minor League with one of the most stunning love stories in human history. We're going to go to the book of Hosea. So if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. We're going to go there today. Let me give you a little background on Hosea first before we dive in. So each one of the minor prophets are exactly what we're calling them. They are prophets. Now, a prophet is not simply someone who tells the future. In fact, that would be a fraction of what they did. The majority of what a prophet did was simply proclaim truth. So the number one job of a prophet is to tell the truth, even when it's hard, even when no one wants to hear the truth. And how many of you know sometimes no one wants to hear the truth, right? The last thing we want is the truth. But that was the prophet's job. Now, when Hosea came on the scene in the mid to late 700s BC, when he came on the scene, the people of God were in a bit of turmoil. They had divided themselves into two separate kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom known as Judah, and the northern kingdom had the name of Israel. The southern kingdom was still, to some extent, following God. They had multiple leaders and multiple kings, and you've heard some of those names like Hezekiah and others. They were ruling in the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, called Israel at the time, there was one primary leader, Jeroboam, and he was not a good guy. And he was leading the people of Israel to worship idols. It is in the northern kingdom, if you want to write it down, that Hosea was the prophet. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel during a time of material prosperity, but moral and spiritual decay. Does that remind you of our culture at all? A time of great, like, you live in a land of plenty in so many ways. And in our culture, those of us with the least often will be more than people across the world. So we live in a time of plenty, yet we live in a time of spiritual and moral decay. And it is into that Hosea had to speak. And by the way, all prophets, pastors, teachers, have to sometimes speak the truth. That's why one of my mentors told me 20 years ago, if you wanted to make everyone happy, you should have sold ice cream. All right? Because if you go lead a church, you're not going to make everyone happy. They're not going to like everything you do. And you're just going to have to get used to that. And I learned a long time ago that good leaders take people not always where they want to go. They take them where they need to go. That's what real leadership does. Well, that is the kind of leader Hosea was. He was a prophet. And let's go to Hosea 1:1-9, and we begin to dive into the Word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Remember, there's two kingdoms. So there's your rulers of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, that northern kingdom, that's where Hosea is going to speak. Verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Let's hit the pause button. Number one, yes, you just read those words right in the Bible, all right? So if you're going, that sounds like something that I would see on TV. Yeah, the Bible doesn't make anything pretty for you. It just kind of, here's real life. And that's what's going on here, okay? Another thing you need to understand is God just says to him, you're going to marry a prostitute. I want you to go marry a prostitute, a woman that's going to become a prostitute. And he says, and this is going to be a picture of the way the people of Israel have treated me. And since this is in the Bible, it's for us as well. So what this tells us right out of the gate is if you want to know how God sees our sin and how God sees our disobedience, he sees it as prostitution and adultery against him. Okay? So we like to lighten it up. Oh, it's no big deal. Like we have little things we say like, oh, it's just a white lie. And God says, no, it's prostitution and it's adultery against me. That's how God has always seen it, and he is unchanging. So we see here that God is going to paint a picture with the life of Hosea. Verse 3, so he went and he took Gomer. What a name. Gomer. Doesn't really make you think, oh, beautiful woman, right? Gomer. The daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I'll save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow or by the sword or by the war of horses or by horsemen. So he says, I'm still for Judah, but Israel, they've walked away. Verse 8. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore another son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now this is amazing what's going on here. Let's just dive into it and begin to understand. First of all, you need to understand that this is a temporary situation of discipline that God is going to put Israel through in order to bring them back. This looks harsh, and it is harsh, because sometimes our disobedience and rebellion requires harsh tactics and harsh discipline from God to get our attention. How many of you parents know exactly what God is dealing with here, right? Sometimes discipline does not feel great in the moment, but it must happen. And know this about Hosea. As a prophet, Hosea had always been instructed to speak the truth. That was his job. But now it went to another level. He's now being instructed to display that truth with his marriage to Gomer. A few things to know about Gomer. First of all, that name may make you think that she is not attractive, because the name might not be attractive to you. All right? But Gomer was attractive, because you could not have been a successful prostitute without being attractive. Okay, let's just be honest here. So Gomer, number one, was pretty. You need to know that. Number two, you need to know that she was not a prostitute when Hosea married her. That would not have worked for the picture. Israel was not a prostitute. They became one after following God. So this book of Hosea is not for lost people, in a sense, to come to God for the first time. It's for people who know God, who've been to the altar, who are the bride, who have decided to go their own way, who need to come back. That's what this book is for. And what you need to know today is this story depicts God ultimately as Hosea and us as Gomer. So if you would, look at the person next to you and just say, you're Gomer. Just go ahead and do it. It's probably the first time in a while you've been called a prostitute. So we must speak the truth. Now, not only is he going to display the truth in his marriage, they're going to have kids, and God says, I am going to preach through your kids. So first of all, you name that first kid Jezreel. Write it down. That means judgment. These are Hebrew words. So everyone in town knew exactly what was happening here. When he had the first baby, he walks out and does the Lion King, right? Holds him up and says, his name is Jezreel. And everyone went, ooh. Judgment. Now, your Bible does a little work for you that I wish that it wouldn't have done when it comes to our English translations, because I think the Hebrew words are so beautiful. I'm going to give you the original Hebrew language here. Those other two names, the first one, for the other baby, the middle baby, is Lo Rahuma, all right? And that means no mercy. Lo is the Hebrew negative. Rahuma means mercy. So what the Bible's saying here is that second baby's born, he walks out and does it again, and everyone's going, wonder what this one's name will be, and he looks at him and says, no mercy. So God is saying to Israel, I'm going to temporarily remove my hand of mercy. And then the third child is born, and its name is Lo-Ami. Again, Lo, the Hebrew negative, Ami, people. What God is saying is, now you're not my people. Again, it wasn't forever. It was for a time of discipline. God is pulling back away from Israel. And this is a form of discipline. By the way, you need to know that God is unchanging. The Bible reveals God to us. The book of Hosea is not telling you how God was then. It's telling you how God is. There's never a change with God. You need to understand. Never read the Bible and go, oh, that's how God was then, but he's different now. No, no, God is unchanging. He's immutable. It means that he always is. So what you learn about him in Hosea, this is how he is. And you're going to find that he is better than you ever thought. You're going to find he is greater than you even imagined. But you need to understand that he does, like any good father does, he disciplines. Look at Hebrews in the New Testament, 5 and 6, chapter 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? So Paul says, if you're a believer, you're a child. Don't forget that. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And also, don't be wearied by it. For the Lord disciplines the one he what, church? He loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. How many of you know in this room that your kids need discipline, right? And we're his children and we must be disciplined. In this picture, in this story, Gomer is going to need discipline and she represents Israel. And Israel needs discipline. And Israel and Gomer represents us, children of God who must be disciplined. And any good discipline is never for retribution, it's always for correction. If you discipline your kids to pay them back, then you're not doing a good job. Let me just tell you straight up. Discipline is to be for correction, all right? God is perfect as a father, so he disciplines, right? And we all know that. We all know we have to discipline our kids. How many of you have been around some people and you thought that you wanted to discipline their kids for them? Right? And if you're not laughing at that joke, it's because you're the one with the kids that we all want to discipline. We love you in Jesus' name, and we will discipline your children for you if you need us to. Amen and amen. All right? So what we see here is a God who loves us enough to discipline us. Write it down. We're learning from Hosea here. Sin has consequences, number one. Sin has consequences. Israel is living it up. Economics are great, but that's about to come to an end because sin has consequences and love includes discipline. Don't ever forget that. God loves you, but he will discipline you. And don't confuse his discipline with a lack of love. Oh, my friend, when he disciplines you, it is out of his love. And it was out of his love for Israel. Let me prove it to you. If you're Hosea and you're hearing God say all this to you, as a good prophet and student of God, you probably are thinking, oh my goodness, God's breaking his promise that he made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. If Israel's not your people anymore, you've broken your promise. And God reminds him in verse 10, that is not the case. Look what he says. Hosea, the number of the children of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Abrahamic covenant, by the way, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where, now watch this, this is what good discipline always should be. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said of them, you're the children of the living God. What's God saying? He's saying, I'm going to do this now so that one day they come back. They'll never come back if I don't do this. But I'm going to do this now because they're going to come back. And they will be called the children of the living God. And it will be my love that brought them back. And my discipline that brought them back. That points to the gospel, by the way. It points to the fact, because how are we ultimately going to be called the children of the living God? Well, Jesus is going to come and pay our way for adoption and to be born again. Here is a reference to the future gospel in Christ. So we see that Hosea is telling a picture that he doesn't even fully understand. This reminds us that God is faithful to his promises. How many of you are thankful for that truth? Amen. He reminds Hosea, don't worry, Hosea, I haven't changed. I remember what I told Abraham. I'm not going to go back on my promises, but we must go through this discipline now, and I need you to marry Gomer so that we can get the message out because your words aren't getting it done. We're going to have to show them. We need an object lesson. This is how we're going to do it. God's faithful to his promises. And then in Hosea chapter 2, if you turn there with me, We see God describe for us his character, his love, and how he deals with his bride when his bride runs away. Because God, like Hosea, has married himself to a bride historically and today, us, that tend to want to go. That's why we sing the song, prone to wander. Your native language is rebellion. My native language is to hide and run, even after I've tasted God's goodness. There's this pull of my flesh. There's this pull of the world pulling me down paths that are forbidden to me, pulling me down a direction that's ultimately not good for me. And God describes to us what he does when his bride runs. And we're going to look at that now. So Hosea 2, 6, and 7, he says, Hosea, therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She will pursue her lovers but not overtake them, and she will seek them but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Now let's unpack what we've just read. First of all, sinners are stubborn. And that's us, aren't we? We're stubborn. This is why we are warned in Proverbs. Just like Gomer, just like Israel, Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in its end, it's the way to death. One of my mentors taught me a statement that I say a lot in my own life. I do love me some me. That's what he would always say. He said, watch out, because I love me some me and you love you some you. Like, we all think we're right. I've never rebelled against God where I didn't think in the moment I was right. I see this all the time. People that come, people that listen to the Word of God, and yet they will go their own way in areas of their life. Man, I see this in marriages big time. You want to see people suddenly become biblical scholars and scriptural acrobatics? Then you watch someone trying to leave their marriage. Oh, suddenly they know this book better than you could imagine. They can cross-reference this thing in some ways that will make you go, wow, I didn't even know that was possible. Right? Suddenly we got to get real creative. And what I'm here to tell you today is, beware. When you take a path away from God's will for your life, you will normally believe you are right. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it doesn't lead to where you want it to go. Let me just remind you this today. This is not in your notes, but just notate it. Disobedience to God never delivers on its promise. Never. It never gives the freedom it says it'll give. It never gives the promise that it's promised you. When you walk through the door of disobedience, it always lets you down. Always. So how does God do this? Well, write it down. God will lovingly allow and orchestrate the pain of our sin. And you need to know this about him. He will lovingly, remember, it's all from love. He will allow the natural consequences of your choices. And then he'll get involved and he will orchestrate them. Oh, he will. How many of you have felt this in your life? He tells you exactly what he does. Look here. First of all, he says, I will allow and orchestrate affliction. Remember what he said in verse 6? Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. Wait, I thought God loved me. See, he loves you. That's why he's putting the thorns there. Was I a bad parent? Did I not love my kids when I told them, hey, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Well, if you loved them, you would have just... I mean, is that love? No, we all know it's not love. Why do we play a different game with God? I mean, what would I do? Just stand there and go, I love you, son. I mean, I wasn't going to tell you no, but my hand's gone. Well, I love you enough to just let you burn your hand up. No, that's not love. So God is going to put thorns in your way. Some of us today, remember, this story's for you. We are Gomer. We are Israel, in a sense. If you are walking down a path of disobedience today, and you know it, and you're starting to feel the thorns, you need to ask yourself, when am I going to stop going down this path? And instead of seeing it as, why is this happening? Maybe go, oh, God loves me enough to put thorns in this destructive path, so I won't like it. Secondly, he will allow and orchestrate difficulties. Look what he says, I will build a wall against her. God has done this in my life so many times. How many of you have literally had to scale walls that God put in your way to keep going down a path of disobedience? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've had sermons preached where it was like God was preaching right to me, and I just kind of, nope, 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 can't hear, can't hear, can't hear, and I just walked on through. I have scaled the walls that God has put in my way. I'm telling you, many of us, if you're a believer and you keep walking down paths of sin, you are having to walk across hurdles that God's putting in your way. He loves you enough that he will put walls in your way. But how many of us just tear them right on down? Israel did. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, though. He says, I will put a wall in her way. Perplexities is third. Look what it says. It says, I'll do all this so she cannot find her path. Some of you are confused. I've been there before where I was in disobedience and things stopped making sense. I had this really good plan and then suddenly it became uncomfortable and it felt like it was so hard, walls. And then suddenly I'm like, man, I don't even know what to do anymore. Any of you ever been there? You ever been there where you went, I don't even know how, what do I do next? I don't know. And yet as sinners, we're prone to wonder, so we'll just keep walking into the darkness. That typically doesn't work out well. When God the whole time is wanting you to turn around and come back. Oh, this story is about us. This story is for us. He will allow and orchestrate fourthly failures. Verse 7, she'll pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. Whatever it is you're chasing, God will let you chase it, but you won't overtake it because it never delivers on its promise. I want freedom, it won't be found. I want success, you will not have it because you cannot chase it down. You won't overtake it. And then finally, there'll be ultimate disappointment. And that's what the path away from God always delivers. Utter disappointment. Utter emptiness. What's the point, though? I said earlier that a good parent will not discipline just to pay a kid back. God doesn't try to pay you back either. His point is correction. His point was to bring them back. Remember what he said. One day, they're going to be in a place where I say, you're the children of the living God. This is just temporary. So what is he trying to do? Well, he tells you here what this bride will ultimately say in response to the discipline. Number one, we remember. This is what I hope will happen for many of us today. This is what God wants for us. Look what she says. I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. After all of that, she finally goes, you know what? I remember how good he was. See, God's discipline is to bring us back. And the first thing we need to do today is remember, hang on, why am I on this path? Why am I doing this? Why would I be here when I know God wants me there? Secondly, we confess. She confessed. Look what she says. It was better for me then than it is now. That's tough, right? That's hard for us to admit. She finally confessed. She said, I'm wrong. Many of us here today, you know God's already talking to you. It's how he works. He just uses guys like me to just stand up here and talk, but he's doing his work in your heart. And I bet for some of you right now, you already know the path that you shouldn't be on, the area of your life that you're walking away from God in, and God is saying to you, yeah, you need to remember who I am, and you need to admit it. Confess it today. You need to confess, this isn't working. God, I've done it my way. It's not working for me anymore. Thirdly, we decide, look what she says, I will go. Now, here's what I want to push you to today. Because the book of Hosea and this story is very moving. Like any preacher could preach this book well. I'm just telling you right now. Okay? I'm just an average guy, and I'm going to make you feel it today because it's just so powerful. I don't want you just to feel it. I don't want you to leave going, man, I really felt that today. I want you to make a decision. God wanted Israel to decide to come back to him. That's called repentance. There has to come a point where I say, I'm not going my way. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go your way. She said, I will go. That's a turning around and going in the other direction. That's a decision. And many of us today need to finally decide to surrender an area of our life to God. And then finally, we end up loving him. She remembers how good he was, right? And look what he says the bride will receive in verse 14. Remember? He says, I will find her in the wilderness and I'll speak tenderly to her. Like you would think when she finally comes back, he would say, I told you that was going to happen. I told you that was, look at what you did. But that's not what we ever, that's never the picture we get of God. What we get is, if she'll come back to me, I will speak tenderly to her. Isn't this the story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son runs away, and the Bible says, as he's coming back, practicing his speech, he looks up, and his father sees him from a long way off, and then totally throwing off all the cultural barriers, the Bible says he saw his son and he ran. The picture we get in the Bible is of a father over and over again, a groom over and over again, welcoming tenderly his bride. How many of you are thankful that God doesn't treat us how we should be treated? Right? He treats us in a way we don't deserve. That's grace. That's love. That's mercy. So we love him because of that. And here comes the stunning part of the story. And remember, Hosea has to live this out. So his wife, just like God said, Gomer ends up becoming a prostitute. She has sold herself into the industry. She belongs to other people now. She literally works for them in a horrific way. And the Lord said in chapter 3 to Hosea, go again. Go again. This means it's happened over and over again. How many of us in this room have broken God's heart over and over and over again? How many of us have committed over and over again, and yet God loves us again, 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 again? Go again. And love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Notice that. He says, Hosea, remember, this is a picture of how I love my people. You're going to go again to her just like I've gone again and again and again. This is how I love. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Don't miss cakes of raisins. What he's saying is that his people decided that what the world could offer was better and sweeter for them than what he could offer them. So every time we sin and disobey God and walk away from his word, God sees that as a bride going to other men for what only he could give her. That's how he sees it. It's utterly heartbreaking. Verse 2 comes the stunning reply from Hosea. So I bought her. He went. He found her. And he bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethech of barley, which is basically a bale. And I said to her, this is what he said. Remember what God said? I will speak tenderly. Listen to the tenderness of Hosea. You must dwell as mine for many days. You will not play the whore or belong to another man, and so will I also be to you. How stunning is that? Can you see it, by the way? Can you see the great, dignified man of integrity, Hosea, the prophet? They might have not wanted to hear his truth all the time, but they feared, revered, and respected him. And here he comes. He had to go out at night because that's when this stuff happened. He comes out in the middle of the night where the bad folks are hanging out, right? He goes to that part of town that a man like him would never go. And oh, the humiliation of once again him walking up to the brothel, walking up to the place where this happened, and knocking on that door again. And people are laughing and looking, and many of them probably asking him this question. Hey, Hosea, why? Why do you love her? Why are you doing this, man? You're a good guy. You don't have to do this. Why do you love her? And being the prophet that Hosea was and being the point of the whole story, I'm sure he over and over again looked at them and said, the question is not, why would I love Gomer? The question is why a good and perfect and holy God would love us. The picture here is not of why I'm so good. The picture of the story is why is God so good to us? Why would he care about us so much? Us who have walked away again and again and again and again. The first thing we learn about this is that God's love is always undeserved and unmerited. You've never earned it, and I haven't either. This is unique to Christianity. Islam says you have to earn it. Pantheism says you have to earn your good karma, but not Christianity. Christianity says you can't earn it, that you could never earn it, and it is a gift. This love of God is undeserved and unmerited. He just loves us. He loved Israel. Why didn't he pick Rome? Why did he pick Israel? Little bitty tribe. Why didn't he pick the mighty Rome to be his people? Why didn't he pick Greece, the brilliance and intellect of Greece? Rome ended up destroying and taking over God's people for a time. Greece would forever mock the Jewish people. How about Babylon with all of its splendor and buildings and leaders? They would end up enslaving the Jewish people. Why did God not choose these huge, powerful nations of ancient times? Egypt. No, instead, he used all those nations to get his will done in his people. Amazingly, God chose a nation that didn't make sense to show his glory. And his love still does that today. It is amazing, isn't it, that God would choose me? Like, that's, Hosea wanted them and wants us to stop and go, why me? Why would God choose me? Why would God do this for me? His love is undeserved. God's love is never ending, we learn. Again and again. That word again is so powerful. This means that, hey, you may be here today going, if I get on my knees and pray and recommit my life today, God's just going to laugh at me. No, God is an again and an again and an again God. Because, let's be honest, aren't we again and again and again people? Thank goodness again and again and again people have a God with an again and again and again love. A grace that is greater than all of our sin. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. God's love is also awe-inspiring. What will move your heart today will not be my preaching or the music. What will really move you is when you get a glimpse of how much God loves you. How valuable you are to God, undeserved, unmerited, yet He loves you and loves me. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. See what kind of love this is. That God would love us like this, that He's made us His children. But oh, He will discipline. And some of you are in that place today. You're in that place of discipline. God's love is ultimately life-altering. When you see His love for you, it is like it will change you. And that's the point of today. Not for you to just to feel this, but for you to actually move you to change. That's the point of God's discipline of Israel. And Gomer and us. When we lived in Florida, when my oldest son Gabe was a little boy, he had just gotten to where he could run, whatever age that is. He couldn't talk very well, I do know that, but he could run. And we lived on a very busy street, and we had a real short front yard. And I'll never forget this day. We were walking out the door to go get into the car. I opened the front door, and Nan, my bride, called for me in the house. And I looked back, and when I did, my little boy ran past me. And we lived on a very busy street, literally, cars doing this number. And I look up, and all I see is this little kid running away from me towards the road. Now, in that moment, probably every parenting book would say, now calmly clasp your hands. Gabe, stop where you are, buddy, right? I'm going to put you in a little corner in the kitchen for a while if you keep running. No, none of that happened. What Daddy did, like lightning, is I started yelling and didn't stop yelling. And I mean, I got this 200 pounds moving real fast. And I tackled my son. My little boy got tackled. All 200 pounds of Daddy came crashing down on his little body. And I rolled him across that yard. And he's crying. You remember the cry they do when they can't breathe? He's like... And I'm laying on the ground like he's alive. And then finally it comes out, wah! You know, my wife's running out. And then, of course, she's like, why did you tackle our son? You're too rough. And I had to explain what happened, right? Hey, I will take extreme measures when my son is going down, watch this, a path that leads to death. I love him enough to put thorns and walls and whatever it takes because I'm his father and I know where he's going is where he thinks is going to be great. He thinks it's freedom. He thinks it's good, but I know what's going to happen if he goes into that road. I know. And I will stop him. And I'll do whatever it takes. And in the moment, it will not look like love. In the moment, it will look mean and terrifying. But in the end, God says, the people of Israel will hear from me. You are children of the living God. And some of you are here today, and God has you by the throat right now. through this message, through this book. He's shaking you. And you go, this doesn't feel good. It's because he loves you. And he's wanting you to come back. And he's wanting you to come where you need to go because he knows where your path leads. That's why Romans says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's the point of it. The point of you seeing how loving God is for it to change you. Don't just feel it today. Let it change you. Let it turn you around. Let it bring you back to the path you know you need to be on. Let it bring you to that place of surrender. Hosea 14 is the last chapter of the book, and verse 1 is the first verse, and verse 9 is the last. And I want you to see what these words say to us. This was the point of the book of Hosea. This is the point of today. Return, O Israel, O Gomer, O Three Circle, O Chris Bell. Return to the Lord your God. You've stumbled because of your iniquity. So whoever's wise, understand. Whoever's discerning, know. The ways of the Lord are right. So walk in them. Get back on the right path. Walk in them. So I would say to you today, the point of all this is to return to Jesus. See, this whole thing points to Jesus because as humiliating as it was, now I want you to go here with me for a second. The guys are going to set up, but I want you to stay with me. As humiliating as it was for Hosea to walk out again in the middle of the night and walk up to that brothel and then knock on that door, as degrading as that was and embarrassing, listen to me, church, it doesn't compare to when the King of Kings, the very Son of God, was stripped down publicly and beaten beyond the recognition of a man. Thorns are put on our path, but God took a crown of thorns and put it on his own son's head. Drastic measures. It was humiliating for Hosea to go after Gomer and to have to buy her back. But nothing was as humiliating as the Son of God being led to a cross, a criminal's cross, stripped of his clothing, totally exposed and nailed to a cross, and then hung there for you and I. See, this story of Hosea was simply pointing to a bigger story. Hosea had no idea that when the coins fell out of his hand into the hand of the person that now pretty much owned his wife, when those coins were flipping through the air, he had no idea that just a few hundred years later, right, there would be another set of coins that would fall into some hands that would betray his own son. Hosea had no idea as he reached out and grabbed the hand of his rebellious bride and walked her out of that house that he was actually symbolizing the hands of the Son of God who would be laid on a tree and spiked to that tree, forever being opened to walk rebellious sinners out of their sin and off of their paths and back to the path of God. He had no idea. He had no idea when he felt so humiliated in the mocking that he was simply symbolizing Jesus being mocked and spit upon and humiliated. Come down off the cross if he's really your Father and you're the Son of God. And Jesus hung there. And he paid. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that not only was Jesus Hosea, the good husband, coming for his bride, but in doing so, Jesus became Gomer. On the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, became our sin. And he became Gomer. All to bring us back. So here's what I would say to us today. Come back. Return. The opening of minor league is to say to many of us, reset, come back. And we don't always do this at Three Circle. There's so many of us. But what we're going to do today in the next few moments is I'm going to invite you, if you want to come for a time of reset and repentance and coming back to your Father and coming back to your groom, I want to invite you to do that today. That's what today's all about. The guys are going to play this song. I want to ask you to stand right now, right where you are. Just stand. And right now, if this is you and you got some Gomer stuff going on in your life, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come, and when it fills up, fill up the aisles, fill up the sides, and find somewhere to publicly get on your knees and say, God, you're my God, and I have been like Gomer, and I need you. and you will be received and you'll be restored. My prayer is that right now you would come and have that time with Jesus. Lord, move mightily among us. In your name we pray. Amen. As they sing, you come.